If you want to take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read just the first couple verses there. And if you would, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's where we're going to stop. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we ask you to guide us. Lord, as we look at these verses here and we see this question and the beginning of Paul's answer to it, Lord, I pray that you would help us, guide us to truth, that we might see the weight of that question not only on Paul's mind, but also in our life. Lord, are there places where we say, I will just sin and grace will abound? Do we have a flippant view of sin or do we take it serious? Lord, I pray that you help us this morning to feel the weight of this text in our own heart. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do that. Convict us. Drive us to Jesus. Drive us to the cross. We pray that you would do that today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you remember back a couple weeks ago, we're dealing with Romans chapter 5. We're going through this last section, which we said was extremely difficult. And we got to that portion where we said where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. See that there in verses 20 and 21. And the idea is that where sin multiplies or sin increases in number, grace overflows that. It super overflows that. So where sin is multiplying, grace is overflowing it. Right? And how we took and we applied that was to say that there is nothing that you have ever done that could not be covered by the grace of God. No matter the number, no matter the severity of your sins, the grace of God overflows. Grace abounds all the more. That's the meaning. So for those who think they're too bad, they've done things, and they just do not deserve the grace of God, the point here is that grace covers the sins of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is not deserved. This is a high view of grace. Grace overflows. It covers a multitude of sins. It is a high view of grace. It is a right view of grace. That there is no sin too heinous that cannot be covered by it. But this view leads or at least it can lead to a wrong view of sin. A wrong view of grace. Perhaps you've had this thought go through your mind when the preacher speaks about the magnitude of grace. If grace can cover all of these sins, then I can sin and grace will cover it. What does it matter then if I continue to sin? As long as I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to say a prayer, then I can go on and I can sin. What does it matter? Grace overflows it. If salvation lies in God's grace toward us and God's grace covers numberless sins, why not just continue in sin? I'm going to state this question over and over and over in different ways because I want to make the point. Now, maybe this thought hasn't crossed your mind as we were talking about these verses last time, but maybe you've thought about it before in some fashion. And perhaps you would find yourself and you fall into that camp that doesn't find sin that big of a deal. It's not that serious because you believe that God's grace covers it anyway. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. Therefore, what does our sinfulness really matter? Before, and we're looking at chapter 5 and verse 20, right, those verses there. Before, we said we were united with Adam in death, and it reigned. And then, through faith, we're united with Christ, and grace reigns. You see that word, reigns? For grace to reign, there must be sin. Right? Isn't that what grace does? Cover sin? So if we sin more and more, and it's covered by grace more and more, doesn't the more we sin highlight the more of God's grace? See that? Wouldn't sinning highlight God's grace? Because the more we sin, the more God's grace covers it. Paul here anticipates all of this. This is what comes next in the book of Romans. It's somewhat of a parenthesis, I think. It's Paul taking some time out. Actually, chapter 6 and 7 are kind of a parenthesis in his discussion. It's Paul taking and dealing with the question of taking advantage of grace and also the issue of law, because chapter 5 really brings up some questions concerning the purpose of the law. If God's grace overflows and covers sin, then what is the point of the law? It's a question Paul is going to look at in chapter 7. But in chapter 6, he's going to speak about taking advantage of grace, or what we can call, or has been called, antinomianism. The belief that one can be saved, that one can be right with God, and then go on and live a sinful lifestyle. What you do does not matter as long as you've had that spiritual moment here. Grace covers it. Sometimes this has been called free grace or easy grace. I'm sure there are those here who have in one way or another wondered about this. You don't call it easy grace. You don't call it free grace. You don't call it antinomianism, which is a negative word. If you're an antinomian, you don't claim to be. If God saves us by grace apart from works, and this grace covers all of my sin and my eternity is secure, then why can't I go on and continue in that lifestyle? And if I do go on and continue in that lifestyle, what does it matter? There are a lot of people that believe this, or at least live this way. For them, salvation is some kind of fire insurance. They've said a prayer. They've asked Jesus to come into their heart. They've asked Him to forgive their sins. They completed a kind of a magical formula. And because of that, they never have to worry about hell, they never have to worry about anything again, and they go on with their lives just as they had done before, and they can even be what we call a practical atheist, which is living as if God does not exist in their life. As long as they've done those certain things, they are fine. They live as if no real or meaningful encounter with the living God ever occurred in their life. Now, make no mistake, salvation, when one places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, this encounter with God is meaningful. In Exodus chapter 33 and 34, we have Moses having an encounter with God. He asked to see God, and God says, nobody can see me and live. You remember this, right? He says, but what I will do is I will pass behind you, and you will catch a glimpse of my backside out of the corner of your eye. And even in that experience with the living God, Moses was changed. We read that his face shined because he had been talking with God, and the people were afraid of Moses when he came down from the mountain. An encounter with God will change you. Perhaps your face will not shine like this. Perhaps your hair will not turn white. But I guarantee that you will not be the same. Just think about what we've been talking about in chapter 5. The idea of union with Christ. In our natural state, we are united with Adam in sin and death. Why? Because his fall became our fall. In Adam we all sinned. His fall became our fall. When he sinned, we all sinned. And we see here that by faith, Christians are united with Jesus Christ. Not in sin and death, but in life. And in freedom. Why? Because his death for sin became our death to sin. To be free from sin and saved from sin is to be united with Christ. And to be united with Christ is to be united in his death for us. In his death, we too died to sin. Galatians 2 says something very similar. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ's death had purpose. It united us to him. When Paul says here that he has been crucified with Christ, he certainly isn't speaking literally. He's saying that when Christ died for sin, we too, through faith, died to sin so that sin would no longer reign in our life. That Christ would reign in our life. Again, this is all good, but if grace is destined to triumph, I'm getting that from chapter 5 and verse 21. See that death was reigning, but in Christ grace might also reign. When I say reign, you can use another word, triumph, through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death reigned in Adam, grace reigns in Christ, and if grace is destined to reign or triumph, doesn't that lead to loose living? Just look at America. Most people believe in Jesus, right? They believe that Jesus died for their sin. If you talk to people about the gospel, you'll get a positive response in a lot of instances. Yes, yes, Jesus, they'll say. I believe that Jesus died for sin and he rose again. They'll get that far. Oh, the story of Jesus is that nobody's perfect and that he forgives our sin. As if what Jesus did is this great act that teaches us some moral lesson. We're not all good people. We hear statements like this from people And it's the same people who drink in excess, who frequent bars and use coarse language, what we would call loose living. And the question is, by saying that grace wins, that grace triumphs, that Jesus forgives multitudes upon multitudes of sin for nothing in return, doesn't that lead people who think of themselves as Christians to think of themselves as Christians, but to also think it's okay to live in sin because Jesus easily forgives sin? Then there are those who attend church, who are devoted to church. They love Sunday. They love the church, but they also love their sin. They go to church in the morning and then sleep with their girlfriend or whoever is not their spouse in the evening. They love being in the choir. They love teaching Sunday school, but they also love looking at pornography when nobody is around. The question is, does this idea that grace overflows and covers sin lead to loose living? We can go to church in the morning and say, it's okay because God forgives. Doesn't this lead to the sin isn't very serious attitude? It's okay, God's going to forgive it. This is Paul's question at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace might abound? Are we to continue to sin knowing it's wrong, knowing that God does not approve, but just saying that grace is going to overflow, so then why not? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might abound? Look at his answer in verse 2. By no means. Begs the question, why? But just look at the statement, by no means. A more literal translation would be, God forbid that. No way. Then he goes on. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's quite a statement. How can we, who's the we? Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those who have had an encounter with God, who have been united with God in his death. How can we, who died with Christ, still live in it? So Paul's answer is wrapped up in this idea of unity with Christ, isn't it? We died with Christ. He died for sin. We died to sin. He died so that sin would be put to death in our body. Now let me just take and make something clear. Paul here isn't saying that Christians should mortify or kill sin. That's not the teaching here. He is saying that in Christ, they died to sin. Something that's already been done. How can we who have died... So he's not saying, if you're a Christian, you should work really hard and put to death sin. He says, we who died to sin. That's what he says. He isn't saying that since Christ died for you, that you should crucify sin. That's not what he's saying here. That is true, by the way. But it's not what he teaches here. But here he's saying that something happens when one places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They are united with him in his death for sin. And Paul is saying here, how can those who are united with Christ in his death for sin, something that happens at the moment of salvation, how can they continue in sin? It just doesn't make sense. That's what Paul is saying. When he says, God forbid this, he's saying, it doesn't even compute. It doesn't make sense. You see that in his words? He's saying, it doesn't make sense for Christians to continue in sin since they have been united with Christ in his death. It doesn't make sense. Now, let me briefly just give you three ways this doesn't make sense for the Christian to continue in sin, for the Christian to take advantage of God's grace. Some have said something like, but we don't live under the law, we live under grace. And I think sometimes what people are really saying is that, well, we're free to sin because Christ forgives it all. His grace covers it, so it doesn't really matter. We're not held accountable to the law. That kind of thinking does not make sense in the Bible, in biblical theology. That does not make sense. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, that thinking does not compute. Let me give you three reasons. First of all, it doesn't make sense because it radically misunderstands the entire purpose of why God saved us. If I asked you, what is the purpose for God's plan of salvation? What would you say? Some might say eternal life. Okay, part right. But clearly, from what we've studied in Romans this far, the answer is to save us from sin. Chapter 1 in Romans, verse 19, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, the very beginning, talks about sin and wrath. Why? Because that's what we need to be saved from. That's our problem. The purpose of salvation is to save us from sin. But let's just think about that for a moment. Do we mean by that that we are being saved from the punishment due us because of our sin? See what I'm saying? Do we mean by that, save us from our sin, do we mean saved from the punishment that is due us because of our sin? Of course it means that. But it isn't all it means. What about our guilt? When I say guilt, I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm talking about when the judge says you are guilty, you spend this amount of time in jail. What about our guilt? Do we mean that God is saving us from sin's guilt? Of course we do. Yes. The truth of salvation in Christ is that sin has not been overlooked. Sin has not been passed by, but sin was punished in Christ on the cross for us. But that's still only what part of what it means to say that the purpose of salvation is to save us from sin. What about the presence of sin? God save us from the presence of sin? Absolutely. One day, there will be no more sin. That's glorification. That's part of salvation. One day, our bodies that are tainted by sin's effects, who are dying every day, will be made new and right. There will be no more crying, no more mourning. There will be no more effects of sin at all. God saved us for that reason. But what about now? Is saying that the purpose of salvation is to save us from sin, does that have any bearing on the practice of sin in our lives now? Of course it does. The purpose of salvation isn't only that we are free from sin's presence in the future, that we will not bear sin's guilt or the wrath of it, but also that we do not walk in sin now. But instead, Ephesians 2, walk in the good works that he has laid out before us so that the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted over in this life. To walk in sin now, claiming to be a Christian, is to radically misunderstand the purpose of salvation. Second, continuing to sin that grace might abound doesn't make sense because it misses the means of God saving sinners. The means of God saving sinners. It misses how God does it. How God goes about saving sinners. We've used the word a lot in the first few chapters of Romans. We are justified. How are we justified? By faith alone. Justification is that forensic or judicial decree of God on behalf of the sinner, declaring them to be right in his sight. It is akin to the judge slamming down the gavel saying, not guilty. This is what God has done for each person who places his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin. He paid for it. Guilt was placed on Jesus, and for that reason, God declares us to be not guilty. But there's another side of the coin. If we were to leave this here and speak of union that we have with Christ, it wouldn't make much sense. Because the union that we have with Christ would be nothing more than a declaration made by him. But not only have we been justified by God, we've also been redeemed by God. The picture of redemption is a slave being purchased and set free from the slave market of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes it abundantly clear. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed. Christ Jesus laid claim to you and me, and he has made us his. Another aspect, we have been made alive. We were spiritually dead, and God has taken us and made us alive, and we are born again. And we see the truth and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and he embrace him, and he becomes ours. He's in us, and we are in him. There's this real union beyond a declaration. The union that is like a vine and branches, or a body and its head. One commentator said this way, quote, union with Christ being the only source of holiness cannot be the source of sin. Therefore, if we find it possible to go on sinning that grace may increase, we only prove by our actions that we are not really saved. It is as simple and as strong as that. We died to sin, Paul says. How can we live in it any longer? End quote. Third, continuing to sin that grace might increase doesn't make sense because it doesn't understand biblical grace. It doesn't understand biblical grace. Just go back up to chapter 5 and verse 21 for a moment. Look at the words there. So that sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death reigned in Adam. I think we get that. But what does it mean for grace to reign? That's the question. What does it mean for grace to reign? He says here that grace also might reign through righteousness. Does that mean that one's righteous living makes grace triumph? The more you live righteously, the more grace triumphs? It's kind of difficult to get at Paul's meaning here. Let me just quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, what is the business of grace? And then he answers his own question. He says, Is it to allow us to continue in sin? No. It is to deliver us from the bondage and the reign of sin, and to put us under the reign of grace. End quote. Think about this. If grace is reigning in us, it is advancing. You see that? If it's reigning, it is advancing. It is triumphing. It's triumphing over what? The sin in our life. Constantly. If grace is reigning in your life, it is triumphing over the sin in your life. One cannot say that grace reigns in their life and continue to sin as if sin doesn't matter. To say that would be to radically misunderstand what grace is. A grace that triumphs is a grace that triumphs over sin. To say anything else doesn't make sense in the gospel. If grace is reigning, sin is being defeated. Grace does not reign by covering more and more of your sin when you sin because you don't care. Grace doesn't triumph by you not caring about your sin and living any way your flesh wants you to live. I'm going to live however I want because grace will triumph. No. Grace triumphs by defeating sin in your life. The Christian takes sin seriously because they take the death of Christ seriously. Because in Christ's death, we died to sin. Because union with Christ is death to sin. Do you see that? It's the title of the message. And the question for us all is, do we see the triumph of grace in our life? Or have we bought into the free grace idea? Do we take sin serious? Let me say that a different way. Do we take the death of Christ serious? Because if we take the death of Christ serious, we take sin serious. Because He died for sin. And for us not to die to sin misunderstands why He died. Misunderstands the purpose of His death, the purpose of salvation, how He went about saving us, and it misunderstands grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the truth that there is nothing that any of us could have ever done. Something so heinous that your grace wouldn't cover it. Lord, I thank you for saving me from my sin. I thank you that your grace overflows. That Christ became sin for me. And I also thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, there is real victory over sin. There is victory in the death of Christ, and there is victory now in our lives. Lord, may it be that we never fall into the trap that says we can go on sinning because grace will cover it. I pray that we are people that take the death of Christ serious, and we are united with Him in that. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.